Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 27 of Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be reading Revelation 9, verses 14 and 15, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And in our last study, we had been looking at the word Euphrates, the great river Euphrates. And we saw that God does use this river as a boundary limit for the promised land of Canaan. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, it says in verse 18, "In the same day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." The promised land given to Abram and his seed is set between two rivers. Now, who do the rivers belong to? Are the rivers part of the promised land, and therefore would they identify with Israel? Well, no. We see that because the one river is said to be the river of Egypt. It belongs to Egypt. Yet it is a boundary for the land given to the Israelites. And likewise, unto the other river, the great river, the river Euphrates. This also is a boundary limit. And when we search the Bible, we find that the Euphrates belongs to Babylon. It is the river of Babylon. Now we see this when we turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. And I'll start reading in verse 61, where it says, "And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Jehovah, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far the words of Jeremiah." Now, in these verses, God is having the prophet Jeremiah speak to Seraiah, and Seraiah is to travel to Babylon and read the words of the book of Jeremiah. And after reading all the words, then he's to bind a stone to the writing and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River. Now we have two references to Babylon in these few verses, and that helps us to realize that the Euphrates is a part of Babylon. Verse 61, Jeremiah said to Seraiah, "When thou comest to Babylon," this reading of the words of the book of Jeremiah, and then the binding of that book with a stone, and the casting of that book into the Euphrates will take place when thou comest to Babylon. Obviously, the Euphrates must be in Babylon for Zechariah when he comes to Babylon to be able to carry out the words of Jeremiah and the words of the Lord to cast the writings into the Euphrates. And secondly, in verse 64, thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink. So when the writing of Jeremiah is cast into the Euphrates, it is a vivid illustration of Babylon being cast down. And so the Euphrates is representative of Babylon itself. We can understand the Euphrates to be a synonym for Babylon. Well, let's just look at one other place in the New Testament. The word Euphrates is only found twice in the New Testament, once in our verse in Revelation 9:14, and the second time in Revelation chapter 16. And in Revelation 16, we read of the seven last vials full of the seven last plagues of the wrath of God. It is picturing judgment day throughout this chapter. And it says in Revelation 16 and verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And that would agree, the reference to the great river Euphrates matches our verse in Revelation 9:14. And so the vial of the wrath of God is poured upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now this Euphrates is referring to Babylon, and Babylon, or the Euphrates is a synonym for Babylon, and Babylon represents the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. God used Babylon in a figure, Satan's kingdom, to destroy the churches and congregations during the Great Tribulation period, the 23 years when judgment began at the house of God. And now it's judgment day beginning on May 21, 2011, the day of transition, when the judgment that began at the house of God now expands to include all the earth. And so here God is focusing the vial in this particular verse upon the great river Euphrates. This would point to the water of the world. And remember, God ended his program within the churches. He ended his salvation program. No one was being saved for 23 years. And after that first 2300 evening mornings of the Great Tribulation, the Lord set his hand again to evangelize the earth outside of the churches and congregations. So there was much water, we could say, in Babylon, in the world, as God was sending forth the latter rain outside of the church. And yet now it's the day of judgment, and the water thereof was dried up. This is the water of Babylon, of the world itself, the gospel water that was once abundant, as the knowledge of the Lord covered the earth, as the waters covered the sea, now is dried up, and God did this in a moment. He did this immediately from one day to the next. He ended his salvation program. He completed it. He finished it. And he stopped pouring out the latter rain. And so immediately the abundant water was as though it was dried up. And notice it says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now this is actually beautiful language that God is using here. And it relates to the Exodus, to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Remember, they were delivered. They had been bound in Egypt as slaves. But then God wrought those mighty works amongst the Egyptians until finally Pharaoh let the Israelites go. But then he had a change of heart once again and pursued them unto the Red Sea. But that all fit in with God's plan for destroying the Egyptians. He dried up the water of the Red Sea. He parted the sea, and the Israelites went over as on dry ground. And that's what this is a wonderful and beautiful reference to. And it really lets us know that we are on the right path when we understand that God brought Judgment Day on May 21, 2011, in the form of shutting the door of heaven, of putting out the light of the gospel, or of turning off the evangelistic waters, the waters that had been flowing so greatly outside of the church in the world. And God dried up the water, just as he dried up the path of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and that when God dried up the path across the Red Sea, it prepared a way for the people of Israel. Well, likewise, the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this reference to the kings of the east is a reference to the true believers. God likens those that he saves, the prophets, priests, and kings, were kings of the east, because that is the direction that identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is often associated with the east. And so we can see that God, in drying up the water, the gospel water, that as far as salvation is concerned, of the world, has done this in preparation for the final crossing over of the people of God, the kings of the east. Just as Israel crossed the Red Sea, and that crossing of the Red Sea pictured the entering into heaven, into the kingdom of God. Likewise, now spiritually, when God's people will leave this world, they will leave it as though they crossed over dry ground, because the gospel waters are gone. They have evaporated. They have been dried up. Well, that's a wonderful picture. We'll look more at this, Lord willing, when we reach this chapter, Revelation 16, as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. But for now, let's go back to our verse, Revelation 9, verse 14, which again says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now that we've looked at the word Euphrates, and we realize that it is a synonym for Babylon. Well, that changes everything as far as this verse is concerned, because it really didn't make any sense to hear that four angels were bound in a great river Euphrates. What can we learn from that? Well, we just kind of scratch our heads. But once we then realize that the great river Euphrates can be synonymous with the great city Babylon, well, then things begin to make much more sense. Let's read it with that understanding. Loose the four angels, and again, angels is better translated as messengers here. Loose the four messengers which are bound in the great city Babylon, or in Babylon. Now that makes much more sense, because is it the case where God's people were bound at all in Babylon? Can we find that kind of language in the Bible? Well, yes, we find a good deal of that kind of language. Once we make this substitution, Babylon for Euphrates, well, then the statement really begins to resonate with us. Four messengers bound in Babylon. Babylon, the place God commanded his people to go into captivity. And when you're in captivity, well, you are bound. You're a prisoner. And that's what binding points to. And so, in one sense, God's elect were bound in Babylon. All were commanded to come out of the churches and go into the world, which were Babylon. But also there was a great multitude to be saved, and they were literally bound in Babylon because they were unsaved. They were in Satan's kingdom of darkness, in the Babylonian captivity in that sense. And when we look up this command to loose the four messengers that were bound, we find that often loosing and binding, that kind of language, relates to salvation. For instance, in Luke 13, and I'm going to read a few verses where we'll see this. We'll see both of the words, the Greek words translated as loose and bind or bound, used in the setting of salvation. In Luke 13, in verse 16, it says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, this historically is the Lord Jesus who's about to perform a healing, or did perform it. I'm not sure where we're at as far as the healing goes, but she will be healed and loosed from her infirmity. And Jesus uses this occasion as a way of expressing that she was bound to Satan, because everyone in sin is bound to Satan in a sense until they are loosed, loosed by the word of God, loosed by the salvation in Christ, which all the healings that Jesus performed pointed to. And so we find this language of a woman bound by Satan, loosed by Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, it says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And here the Lord Jesus is giving one of those defining statements, really, that helps us understand the workings of the gospel, or the workings of the people of God that carried the gospel. And we understand it much better when the proper tense is in place, as this is describing God's role in salvation. And again, Matthew 18:18, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall," and I'm going to substitute the proper tense, "shall having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall having been loosed in heaven." And once we use that proper tense, which shows the prior action is God's action in the matter of salvation. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God predestinated individuals to become saved from before the foundation of the world. So there is the prior action. And then Christ did take their sins upon him from the foundation of the world and made payment for them. Thereby, in a sense, everything was prepared. All the work was finished except to bring the gospel to apply the Word of God to their hearts so that God could bless His Word and apply the redemption of the purchase redemption, or to apply the work that had already been completed from the foundation of the world. So again, though, loosing or being bound and loosing, language of salvation. Now, of course, being bound and loosed is not always language of salvation, but it often is. We could point to Satan, who was bound 1,000 years and then loosed, as an example where salvation is not in view. But still, there is the binding, captivity, and then freedom. And so when that recipe is applied to the context that we've seen, it involves salvation. For instance, also in Matthew 21, in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me." Now the Greek word translated as tied here is the identical Greek word that we've been seeing translated as bound. So it could say, "You shall find an ass bound and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me." And we see once again the language of being bound and loosed. And keep in mind that an ass or a donkey or a colt in the Bible can typify men. We know from the book of Exodus that every firstling of an ass was to be redeemed. And if it was not redeemed, it was to have its neck break. And so there are other verses too that spiritually identify asses with men. And so here we have an ass tied or bound and a colt with her. And the Lord Jesus is commanding they be loosed and bring them unto me. Then it says in verse 3, "And if any man say aught unto you, he shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And this is a beautiful spiritual picture of salvation. Christ looses the prisoner. He looses the one who is bound like this donkey. And a donkey is a good animal to illustrate or to typify men, because it's a stubborn creature, just as men are stubborn. And so even in this seemingly just casual historical reference, "Loose the ass that was bound and bring it to me," we find God using it as an occasion to illustrate salvation. The once bound creature is loosed, and then Christ sits upon him. And remember, in the Bible, to sit indicates to rule. So Jesus is basically, in this vivid historical parable, once he takes the seat upon the ass and the colt, the foal of an ass, he is picturing what he does in the life of sinners that were bound, like that woman, Lo, who was bound 18 years to Satan and then loosed by him. He has loosed the ass, and now he takes his seat. He rules in the life of that person. He rules over the sinner. He is now the one that is in charge of that person's life. Now, there was a verse in the Old Testament I wanted to mention that also fits this spiritual picture. And in Isaiah 58, where God is speaking about what it is to spiritually fast. He says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke?" And that's basically what all the language we've been looking at is pointing to. It is loosing the bands of wickedness and letting the captive go free, letting the prisoner go free, and free to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at one final couple of verses with loosing or binding and loosing in view. In John chapter 11, we read of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, and then the Lord Jesus comes and raises him to life. And it says in John 11, in verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" And here again we have a very wonderful and glorious historical parable. That is, this was a true historical event. The Lord Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. That took place in history, in time. And yet, notice, he was bound with grave cloths, and Christ commands, "Loose him and let him go." And the raising of Lazarus from his physical death is spiritually pointing to the work of God in salvation. And sinners are bound in their sin. They're bound in spiritual death. They are held fast and captive. They are bound to sin and to Satan. They are bound in Babylon, bound in the kingdom of Satan. And yet, in salvation, the Lord looses them. Now, what happened to a great multitude of souls that were all over the face of the earth, all over spiritual Babylon? Well, God had a plan to save a great multitude, to bring them out of great tribulation. They had been bound in Babylon, in sin, to Satan, who is the king of Babylon. But we read in Revelation 9, verse 14, "Loose the four angels," or messengers. And remember how the Lord Jesus typified salvation when he was speaking to Nathanael in John 1, and when he spoke of angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They weren't really angels, they were men. They were God's elect, who once saved, it was as though they rose up into the heavenly places to be seated in Christ Jesus, and then descended as an angel, a messenger, because they had to carry out the task of going forth with the gospel. And here God is referring to four messengers that are bound in Babylon, the four representing the universal nature of these messengers. They're all over the earth, the four points of the compass, and they are loosed from the great river Euphrates. They are loosed in salvation. And we read in verse 15, "And the four messengers were loosed." And why were they loosed? "They were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay the third part of men."
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.